Well, good morning. It's good to be here this morning. I hope you're glad you're here. You really should answer that question after a few minutes. Some of you can leave. You're sitting toward the back. If you need to leave, we'll just call you out. That's all. This is Pastor Swap Sunday, and the reality series will follow. So Greg and I have big plans. Perhaps being a little selfish on this, but I would like to turn to Philippians chapter 4. I did a series on the book of Philippians and finished up not long ago, and I would just love to spend a little more time in this. And if you don't want to, you can find your own book. But we're looking at Philippians chapter 4. It's been such a blessing to me, and I just love to have an excuse to go over some of this again for my own sake. So I'm preaching in the mirror this morning. How many of you like to feel the worried feeling that you get at times? How many of you like that feeling? No hands? There's one. Thank you. are you on meds right now? Most of us don't like that feeling of worry. How many we like? In fact, if you could give somebody $100 to never have that feeling again, would you do it? Would you? Well, where are the plates? Let's pass them because I've got something for you here this morning. No, it's not mine, so I can't charge for it. But God has given us that in His Word. It wouldn't be great if we never worried again, never had any sense of worry, just constantly trusting in the living God, who is the one who takes care of us and all our needs. Let's look in Philippians chapter 4 and see what God has to say about it. In Philippians chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 1, but probably it starts in verse 2 in the section, the final exhortations, verses 2 through 9. And then you got the expression of thanks in verses 10 through 20, and we won't get into that, and the final salutations in 21 through 23. But these final exhortations come in two forms. In verses 2 through the first part of verse 5, we have peace in the assembly. And then verses 5, the last half of verse 5 through verse 9, which is what we're going to concentrate on, is peace in the individual. So let's look together in verse 1. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, you might remember that when these letters were sent, they were read publicly to the whole assembly. And you imagine these two ladies sitting out in the audience and that their names are called out specifically. Why would he do that? Apparently, there was some problem going on, enough so that he has to call attention to it by name. And I imagine they kind of sunk a little in their seat as their names come out. But he says, I implore them to be the same mind in the Lord, and I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Now we come to the section of the letter where Paul is giving his final exhortation to the individual here in Philippi, where he's talking about peace in the individual. So let's look here in verse 5. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. I think the Lord is at hand part really belongs to the next section. This word for gentleness, lexicographers have had difficulty, both of classical and Koine Greek, in determining how do you translate this by just one word, which is translated here gentleness. It covers a wide spectrum of thought, including yielding, kind, courteous, tolerant, or gentle. It could be fair, mild, benevolent, moderate. These are the kinds of thoughts encompassed in this word. And it should be evident among us, not just among the saints, but that should be our reputation. These are the kinds of things that characterize us. It doesn't mean there's not a time to reprove and rebuke, but when the reprove and when the rebuke comes, it comes from someone who is characteristically gentle, characteristically courteous, someone who's tolerant, somebody who's reasonable, who's gracious. And then he says, the Lord is at hand, or literally the Lord is near. And I think, again, that belongs to this next section here. The Lord, by the way, in Psalm 145:18 says the Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. And we need to remember that when we encounter obstacles in life, the Lord is near. You remember Ahab was a threatening figure for Elijah to stand before, but Elijah didn't seem to be intimidated at all. He said, "As the Lord God lives before whom I stand." He didn't even acknowledge that he was standing before Ahab. "As the Lord God lives before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except from my word." A recognition of the Lord's presence will make a tremendous difference in our lives. I'm totally convinced. Everyday life, as we walk in this world, remembering God is with us. And the one who said to the turbulent waves of the Sea of Galilee, "Peace, be still," is the one who's with us. What more do we need? But since the Lord is near, verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Be anxious for those words there. It's a Greek word that can be positive or negative, just like the word care. In fact, that's the way the King James says, "Be careful for nothing." I've seen some people that are kind of careful for nothing. We have to realize how the word careful was used there. Sometimes it's used in a negative way, sometimes in a positive way. We use it in a positive way, having a care in the world. Well, that's the idea here. Be careful or anxious here for nothing. Don't have a care in the world. And notice that this is a command, it's not a suggestion. And this is real important for us because I think the way we look at anxiety and the way we look at anxiousness and the way we look at worry is that it's just it's a bad habit. It's a bad situation to get into, but it's not something that we should be calling sin. No, it's sin. Because we're commanded not to. See, if we look at it that way, it changes our whole perspective. Because worry means we're not trusting the living God. It means that we are saying to God, "You can't take care of this." And when we look at it like that, it's a heinous sin. But we don't typically do. What does worry change? Well, the old adage is worry changes nothing, right? It kind of changes us, though, doesn't it? Kind of messes us up a little bit. But do you realize the Lord gave those words some 2,000 years ago? I'm going to just read it to you out of the MSV. So you can just listen. This is the Mark Standard Version. "Therefore, I tell you, stop worrying about your life, what you could eat or what you could drink, or about your body, with what it could be clothed. Is not the life more than the food, and the body than the clothing? Observe that the birds of the heaven do not sow or harvest or gather for storage, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they are? And which of you by worrying is able to add 18 inches to his height? And why worry about clothes? Learn from the lilies of the field how they grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his glory was clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow cast in the furnace, how much more you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What could we eat, or what could we drink, or with what could we be clothed?' For all these things the Gentiles are seeking. For your heavenly Father knows you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. The trouble of a day is enough for the day." That's good. Just for the understatement of the day, that's good. The remedy for worry is found in the last part of verse 6. "But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God." So the way we can keep from worrying is through prayer and supplication to God. Worry about nothing. pray about everything. But you say, doesn't God already know? Why does He say pray about it? Doesn't God already know the situation I am? Why should I have to pray? You ever ask yourself that? Why does He tell us to pray? It's not like He's going to be shocked when we tell Him what we're going through. You're not going to hear a voice from heaven say, glad you told me, I didn't know. It's not going to be like that. So why does He tell us to pray? I think it's because He wants us to give it to Him. This cast all your care upon Him. 1 Peter 5, verse 7. For He cares for you. This is what we're doing when we're praying about it. And I think we should get specific. Lord, give me the words that I need to say to so-and-so to help that relationship, the barbs in that relationship, smooth it off. And give her a tender heart to receive what I have to say. But the very important thing, and this is a part of the formula here, is don't forget the thanks. Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. Be thankful in all situations. Thank God for His promises. When we do that, we're acknowledging what He has done for us in the past and who He is that will take care of us in the future and in the present. Isn't that right? So that's what we're supposed to be doing. But what we typically do is we pray, we dump it on Him, and then after the final amen, we pick it back up. And it's back on our shoulders again. But trust removes worry. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's Romans 15, 13. So we cast it on Him, and it's in our believing that we have this. It's in our trust of Him. When we are trusting Him, we can't trust and worry at the same time. It's like darkness and light. They don't cohabit a place. You either have darkness or you have light. But I do believe you can have dimmer switches. So in that case, you have degrees of trust, right? And degrees of worry. And to whatever degree we've got the light turned up, and we're receiving God's light, and we're trusting Him, that's the degree that we are worry-free. It would be so nice to live life like that. And God wants us to. Look in verse 7. And the peace of God, this is what happens, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Many years ago, somebody told me to memorize, suggested I memorize Isaiah 26, 3 and 4. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord Jehovah, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. And I'm so thankful I memorized that because it's come back to me so many times at the right time, the right situation. The word guard here is used in the book of Acts, chapter 12, verse 4, where Herod puts a guard over Peter in prison. In this case, the guarding is for our protection. And God places peace, gives peace as having guard duty over us, over our hearts. Look in verse 8. And this is how we maintain this peace. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Here's where we focus our minds. We have to fix our thoughts on whatever things are true. The word true there just simply means what's honest, or what is correct in contrast to what's false. The word was used there in the book of Acts, chapter 12, where Peter has an angel come. And he is kind of in a daze, and he doesn't know for sure that the angel is real. That's our word here. It's got to be truth. It's got to be fact. It's got to be real. We live in a day where truth is not given a priority anymore. It's a staggering amount when you find out how much people lie. Have you seen some of the studies? It's incredible what people will lie about. And they don't feel any sense of remorse about it. It's just a part of their life. The number of times people lie in one day is astounding, according to the studies. And they put people together and they just met with each other and they did a little study here just to see what they would tell about each other, themselves, to the other person. It's amazing stuff they made up. Yeah, I play the guitar, I'm in a band, I'm doing all this stuff. They don't do any of it. Where do they get that? They don't know. They're so used to not telling the truth. Where do they get this stuff? Phone's ringing. Tell them I'm not home. They're learning it as kids. And that lying is not all that much of a problem. Studies have shown that people trust their neighbors a whole lot less than they used to. Why would you trust your neighbors less? Well, if they don't tell you the truth, and you're not telling the truth, who's trusting whom? It's just a degeneration of truth. It's uncanny. Well, that's got to be an area that we got to shore up. Concentrate on the truth. You remember, I don't know, some of you may remember, when I was growing up, there was a commercial on TV that had a conversation going on between people. And then somebody said something like, "Well, did you hear about..." And then it freezes. And then there was this narrating voice that comes on and says, "Before you say it, ask yourself, is it the truth?" Any of you remember that commercial? I'm the only one that stayed up late night TV, I guess it was. You know, I've asked a lot of people, and hardly anybody remembers that. Except my sister. She did remember it. So I shared that one time. I said, wouldn't it be really neat that if just before people lied, everything froze? Just before they're about to say something that wasn't true, nothing moves. Wouldn't that be something? So then, of course, everybody knows that somebody's about to lie, right? So I shared that one Sunday, and then on the way out, Mary Wheeler, some of you know, came to me at the door, and she says, "Good sir." She just froze. For those of you who didn't get it, I'll talk to you afterwards. She's forever doing that kind of thing, by the way. It's the truth that makes us free. By the way, don't pass on emails that aren't true. I don't care if they're presenting a position that you like and that you prefer and you think, even if it's not true, a lot of other things about the person is. That's not the way it works. We have to make sure, before we pass on things, make sure it's right or just don't pass it on. Do this check. Check the sources. There's a lot of this stuff not true. And don't just click forward. Don't be one who perpetuates that sort of thing. Whatever things are noble. The word here means dignified or respectable. It's the opposite of depraved and demoralizing thoughts. I've often thought it'd be awfully depressing, wouldn't it, to have a ministry that did nothing but expose false doctrine. I mean, that's all you ever did. I know false doctrine needs to be exposed. But, you know, if that's all we ever did, like one fellow said, you know, I knew more about what I was against than what I was for. And I just don't think we should drench our minds in that. I'm glad people expose them. I'm glad there's ministries. But at the same time, you can't just drench your mind in that. Whatever things are just, that is what is right. I think we're all born with a sense of right and wrong. And that needs to be educated. Sometimes it's educated in the wrong direction. You get, say, a Palestinian boy, he'll play with a Jewish boy. Until he's taught, or the Jewish was taught, you're not supposed to do that. And so racial discrimination and all that stuff sets in because people teach us the wrong things. Now what we've got people who are doing the other way around. When you have obviously right, what is right, we're trying to get people to tell us, no, it's not, and to reverse it. In other words, for centuries, people have recognized some wrong. And now you got people with depraved lifestyles that hitch their moral or their concerns
with, let's say, the concerns of the civil rights movement. And somebody stepped up and said that the march from Selma led to Montgomery, Alabama, not to Sodom and Gomorrah. There's a big difference. But we live in a culture where we're away from what is just. And we're supposed to be keeping our minds on what is right. These are wonderful things to keep our minds on. We don't bathe our minds in the injustices of the world, even though we have to recognize them. Whatever things are pure, these are the things that are pure thoughts. Unfortunately, we're faced so much, and our kids face so much today with impure things. And kids lose their innocence so early today. The internet is a wonderful thing, and it's a terrible thing at the same time. And it's all because of what's available, what is there. And this issue, whatever things are pure. And if you're struggling to think, well, what are those things? Well, I tell you, I can give you some help. The words of the Lord are pure. And it's the same Greek word. It's translation of the Hebrew there. The words of the Lord are pure words. Like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Whatever things are lovely. This word means pleasing, or dear, what causes delight. There's an old Jewish proverb that said the wise will endear himself. And that's the Greek word there of it. The wise will endear himself with words. This is the idea. And by the way, the sins of the saints aren't lovely. And so don't meditate on that. Don't spend so much time on it. Whatever things are of good report. The word good report here is where we get the word euphemism. It's something that's said right, said well. It's a good report. Some people, I think, feel like they've got the gift of gossip. And you've got to watch those people, because some of them are very good at it. They are gifted. And they can tell it in such a way that, you know, it kind of draws you into it. You need to help those people lose that gift, because it can do so much damage. It's not a gift from heaven, that's for sure. So these are things where we need to park our minds, not in those other areas. And Paul summarizes, if there's any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the peace of God will be with you. This word virtue means moral excellence. Meditate, and this is in the present tense. Continue to think about this. Keep this in your mind, these things, constantly. Proverbs 27:19 says, as in water, face reflects face, so the heart of a man reflects man. The constant thoughts that we have work on our character. So we've got to watch our thoughts. You know, what do you think of when the traffic signal turns? Are you one of the kind that counts the seconds, see how long it takes before it turns to green? Are you one of those kind that wondering why the person didn't take off a little quicker? And I was thinking about that on the way over here, and then we had that same situation. And I thought, this is not a school zone. That's what I wanted to say. I thought, oh, well, I'm going to talk on that. I can't do that. When you have your coffee break, when you're sitting down for lunch, what are you feeding your mind with? It directly affects your character, who you are. Your thought life is so important. We are far too negative. Do you believe that? No, I don't. I could just hear somebody say. We think too long on what is unjust. What's the bad reports? What are things that are not praiseworthy? We think way too long on those things. We've got to get serious about our thought life. And not to live life aimlessly. I've thought about many times when I've thought about this aimlessness. I used to play chess with one of my sons, Luke. And he was little then. I taught him how to play a little bit. And he says, after I'd make a move, he said, are you sure you want to do that? I said, yeah, I'm going to do that. He said, well, yeah, well, watch this. And he'd move a piece that did absolutely nothing for his cause. And I think there's a lot of people like that. They're just living life like that. And I think we live life on fast forward, too. You agree with that? Look at all the conveniences we have today that's supposed to help us to have more time. What it did was allow us to pack more into our time instead of more time. Think about the days when they were driving buggies and washing clothes with their hands in a piece of metal. I don't know what you call them. I forgot what they call those. We're here. I think we need to slow down. When the light turns red, okay, don't worry about it. You know, it'd be so nice if we maybe left early enough, we didn't have to worry about stuff like that. You know, according to psychologists, type A personalities are chief offenders, that they live in what's called time urgency or hurry sickness. And I confess that I do have a sense of urgency. Only what's done for Christ will last. And I want to get things done for Christ. And yet I can fall into this so easily. It's time that, you know, Paul walked everywhere. Somebody said that's how Paul kept his sanity. Because he walked everywhere. No, that's not how he kept his sanity. He kept his sanity because of Christ and what we just read about here. But the Lord says to his apostles, come yourselves into a private place in the desert and rest a little. I think we could use a little more of that. You don't believe that's true? Let me get a little monotonous. Talk a little bit like this. And you'd be surprised how many people I could put to sleep. People who hadn't had enough sleep. And I'd be one of them. I'd put myself to sleep. I could sleep in all kinds of situations. I've fallen asleep in the shower. So I understand all that. I'm telling you, I'm preaching to myself here. I talk about Luke. I mentioned that I used to coach his soccer team. And I started coaching when they were 4 years old. And I coached the Knicks team, and he joined that team later on. But there, at that time, there was a mixture of boys and girls at that age. And I remember how the parents just, you know, the parents were fun to watch, you know. They always wanted their kids in there, you know, and then the kids would want out. And, no, come out, you know. And they, I want to come out now. And I remember this little Molly, she came up to me during the game. She goes, Coach, she's holding her stomach. She says, Coach, my heart aches. And then, you know, her mother was like, no, don't let her out, you know. And then she was riding a little bit, and then she looked over and said, Coach, my heart is broken. And finally she said, my heart is talking to me. And I said, what's it telling you? It's telling me, go sit down. I think some of us need that. To go and rest. And sometimes the stress just creeps up on us when we don't realize it. I remember one time that I suddenly started getting it in my neck. And it got worse and worse. If you would have said, are you worried about any of that? I'd said, absolutely not. That's a sin. I'm not worrying. And I was. I just didn't realize it. There was a lot going on at the time, a lot of tension. I was just taking it out on my neck. And it took a while to get it back. It just kind of creeps up on you. Don't even realize it. It's time to sit back. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the works of His hands. So the heavens are talking. We're supposed to be listening. How many of you looked at the last sunset? Or do you pay attention to that? Or you're on the schedule. You don't have time. The heavens are talking. Are we listening? They're proclaiming God's glory. Martha's always been really good at, come look at this sunset. Come look at this over here. And every time I say, I've seen them before. You know, I thought, ooh, that's not good. God tells us it's declaring His glory. Should we listen? The anxious spend a lot of times gazing into the stars at night. A lot of them for the wrong reasons. But the psalmist said, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, when I consider it, I do it a lot. And when I come down from my office at night
and go to the house and it's a cloudless sky, I look up there and say, wow, this is magnificent. Or look at the sun here in the daytime. Look at the sun as it's setting. Look at the colors here. Or at night, look at the moon and here's one of the planets by it. And I'm just amazed at all that. We need more of that. We need some lifestyle changes. Hebrews 4:11, let us therefore strive to enter into that rest. We need to do that, to focus our minds on these things. The mind has so much to do with our spiritual growth as it's related to Christ, as we spend time in His Word. You hear about these random double-blind, placebo-controlled studies on particular medicine that comes out. And if they find out that the medicine does no better than the placebo, then it's no good. They determine it doesn't work. And the study ends. And I'm thinking that's where the study should begin. Because the placebo worked. How come they're not talking more about that? The placebo worked. People got better just because they took a sugar pill. That's cheaper. I don't know why you wouldn't do that instead. And there's no side effects to worry about. I guess you took too much sugar pills. Maybe you get too much sugar. But I don't understand. Why would you? Why? That's amazing that God has made the mind and the body to be working together like that. Herbert Benson is a cardiologist at the Harvard Medical School. And also Richard Friedman. He's the Department of Psychiatry. Behavior Science at the State University of New York, at Stony Brook, New York. And they found out that the placebo effect benefits 60 to 90% of all diseases. Can you believe that? 60 to 90% of all diseases. Alex Linke, any of you heard of him? I didn't think so. But he's a British hypnotherapist. And he underwent hand surgery without any anesthesia. They had chisel, hammer, and a medical saw. And used it all on him. And he felt no pain. And the surgery lasted 83 minutes. And I looked at some of that hand. I wish I'd show up here, but then you would get grossed out. But you'd be wide awake. In 1996, he underwent a hernia operation without anesthesia. That stuff just amazing. They had an anesthesiologist ready. Didn't have to use him. Scientists for a long time believed the placebo effect just meant people thought they were better when they weren't. That's not how it works. The brain scans have shown that even in Parkinson's patients, when they were given some effective therapy, mental therapy, that they increased their dopamine and the symptoms improved. And people are starting to pursue this in pain management. It's amazing. I mean, I just find this stuff incredible. Bringing every thought into captivity. How negative we can be. If you think, focus on one part of your body. And before that, when that part was doing okay until you focused on it, and you can almost make it feel bad. You really can. And we can handicap ourselves with it. Fear paralyzes us. Dr. William A. Nolan had a patient named Louise who lost her voice when her husband died. She could only eke out a whisper. Well, he had to do some surgery on her, gallbladder surgery, and he thought he'd try a little experiment. When he finished the surgery, he told her that her vocal cords were stuck together just a bit, and he spread them apart. And guess what? In a few days, she was able to talk again. Because our minds can handicap us. So we shouldn't underestimate what God has done with the mind. And so we should focus ourselves in areas that help us so much. I think we need to learn from our great educators, like Molly, the small children.
a friend of mine and another friend, we were sitting in my friend's kitchen, and we looked out, and there was a little boy, my friend's boy, just sitting in a sandbox. And he said, "Wouldn't it be nice to be 2 years old again, playing in a sandbox without a care in the world?" Well, I really didn't share his sentiment, but I knew exactly what he's saying. It's that without a care in the world is the part. We need that. You know, kids, how much do kids worry about whether the bills are paid? Now, don't go away from here. Then Mark says we don't have to pay our bills. No, but they're not, you know, how many times are they worried about being somewhere on time? It's just that freedom from worry, that carelessness, not carelessness, but careless behavior. That's so we need to emulate. Our society is so stressed out. We live in the aspirin age, they call it. You know, Americans spend over $11.6 billion a year on antidepressants. Antidepressants. $11.6 billion. When work was harder in the day, when things went a lot slower, didn't have near the problem that we have today. But we run and we run and we run. When I was a child, I remember them talking about a tenth of a second. I thought, wow. It sounds funny to think about now, you know. They did it in a tenth of a second. Then they started coming up with a hundredth of a second. Ooh, that's amazing. Then a millisecond. And then a nanosecond. That's 1 billionth of a second. We've become a society that is so living on fast forward. And I think another problem we have is the moral decline in our country. The more you have people departing from God's principles, the more you're going to have anxiety and worry and stress. There was a study of high-level executives. I'm going to read this to you by London House. Human resources testing organizations. It shows that those who scored high on an ethics exam were less likely to feel hostility, anxiety, and fear than were unethical executives. Well, yeah. Righteousness exalts a nation. And so God's principles are true whether they're followed by believers or unbelievers. As far as what stress and anxiety can do to us, listen to some of the things. Nausea, diarrhea, suffocating sensations, perspirations, rapid breathing, prolonged muscle tension, resulting in headaches. I had an MRI a number of years ago, and they said, "You know, are you claustrophobic?" I said, "No." So they put me in the tube, you know. And they put, you know, I just shut my eyes and I listened to this stuff. I thought, "This is great, I can go to sleep." And for some reason, I opened my eyes and I thought, whoa. That thing was just inches away. I didn't know I was going to be in something like this, you know. And I found myself sweating, and my heart rate was going up. Oh, man, and I can't move, you know. And I thought, oh, I don't want to have to go through this all again. I've got to stay still. And I started praying to the Lord, you know, and things began to change. But all of this stress, fatigue, insomnia, rashes, ulcers, high blood pressure, cardiac arrest, is that enough or do I need to go on? It's also making me sick. What stress does, we don't need it, but God just give us the remedy. Are we going to hold to it? Paul, how are you doing? He says, hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. It's a battle of the heart and mind. It's what we have here in Philippians chapter 4. Let me just read to it. Let me mention one other thing I was going to mention about children. And then we're going to close with me reading one last time. But you know, there's a verse in Isaiah 29, verse 9, says, pause and wonder. That's another thing I like about children that we can learn from, is their sense of wonder. This is the kind of thing that works against the stress. It works against anxiety. It works against worry. This ability to wonder. Have you ever, you know, looked at a lily or an iris? Look at all the details and all that. And you ever sit there and just wonder, say, wow, this is amazing. Or things that go on. But see, we're supposed to, we've seen so many things, and that's not cool to wonder like that. But we need a lot more of that. We've got a blurred vision from that. And I think kids are so great. That's why I love just playing stuff with kids, because they're easy to pull. You know, I've got a little thing. I say, okay, see this ball here? And I put it in his hand, and, you know, it's gone. And then I pull it out from behind their ear. And I like doing it with them, because I can't pull it off anybody older than they are. But it's pretty obvious, you know, what I'm doing. But they're going, oh, wow. You know, and then you do it again. They start feeling behind their ears. But just the excitement that you see in little children, that is so neat. We could use a lot more of that. We could be a lot more playful. Martha and I don't know how this got started, but our old house, we got the deal where, you know, did you get the mail? No, I think what happened one time we did that, and they said, you know, get the mail. One went out, one went out, the other one tried to fool the other one, jumped out there real quick and go get the mail. You know, so that started a deal with us. You know, we started chasing after the mail in a mailbox. You know, you can imagine what that was like. In fact, she screamed one time because I was running real fast right at, and as the police officer was down the road, looked at us like, uh-oh, you know, it's domestic violence. It's good. Just got to have a more of a carefree spirit. Backward, turn backward, oh, time in your flight. Make me a child again just for tonight. There's some things that children, and malice be infants. There's some things that children learn that we need to learn ourselves. They experience. Be anxious for nothing. Verse 6. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report, if there is any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. Let's stand and pray. If you're here today and don't know what the peace of God is, God wants you to know that you can have peace through His Son. He wants you to have a relationship with Him. And it's not by your works, not by anything you can do. For by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. And if you haven't received Christ as your Savior, don't go through those doors until you've accepted the most important thing, the most important gift that you could ever possibly have, is the gift of eternal life through His Son. So it's our prayer that you do just that. And the rest of us, we need to experience the peace of God that passes all understanding. And let God guard our hearts with His peace. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word that is alive, that works on us. We pray that You will help us just meditate on these things. You know how much I need to focus on these things myself, and to just have the kind of positive thoughts. I know I'm not just bogged down with worry in my life, but at the same time, I know I can be too negative and not focus on the things that that are pleasing to You. Focus on the positive areas that we just read about here, to be more uplifting to other people by the joy of the Lord. And we just pray that You will help us all to be that way, to focus more on what You've done for us. We pray if there's anyone here who doesn't know Christ as Savior, that they will receive Him before they leave here. We thank You for Your love. We thank You for the testimony of this assembly. I thank You for Greg and Kimberly, and pray that You'll continue to watch over them and strengthen them. Thank You again for all that You've done for us. In our Savior's blessed name, amen.